So on page 695, I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 10, beginning at verse 5. This is God speaking. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against the godless nation. I dispatch him against the people who anger me, to seize loot and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Are not my commanders all kings, he says? Has not Calno fared like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? And Samaria like Damascus? The whole range of cities that he's conquered. Verse 10, as my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand, I have done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I removed the boundaries of nations. I plundered their treasures. Like a mighty one, I subdued their kings. As one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As people gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing, opened its mouth to chirp. Does the axe raise itself above the person who swings it? Or the sword boast against the one who uses it? As if a rod were to wield the person who lifts it, or a club brandish the one who's not wood. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. Under his pomp, a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. The light of Israel will become a fire, their Holy One a flame. In a single day, it will burn and consume all his thorns and briars. The splendor of his forests and fertile fields, it will completely destroy when one who is ill wastes away. And the remaining trees of his forests will be so few that a child could write them down. Well, do keep that passage open. We will be thinking about it together. Sorry. Well, did you stay up to mark the clock hand past the number 12 the other night? Does it matter? It's a bit of a boring way of describing it, isn't it? It was we saw some incredible fireworks on the internet. We're trying to work out which country it was. There was this website that was showing the New Year passing around the world, and some of the fireworks around the world, phenomenal. What are your hopes as you face another year ahead? What are your fears as you face 2022? The Bible tells us God has no uncertainty about 2022. He has no fear, no anxiety, no crossed fingers. He is certain because he is in control. God controls all of creation. The theologians use the term God's sovereignty. Can we have the slide up, please, Reese, that explains this term? God's sovereignty, which means this: God is not restricted by any other power, and God's rule is over everything, every place, every event. No other power that restricts his power, his control. Sovereignty means that, free from other powers. So in international politics, people talk about the idea of a sovereign state. A sovereign state is not limited by other countries. It is free from their control. It is a nation that is independent. One country can't interfere in the matters of another sovereign state. Not properly, anyway. If they do, they're doing what's wrong. No other country has power to intervene or interfere with that citizens or laws or policies of a sovereign state. So when countries like Nigeria, Ghana, and Kenya became independent from the UK, Previously, the UK had interfered in their business. But when they became independent, they became sovereign states, free from that external power or influence. Within their own country, there is no greater power that those sovereign states had to acknowledge or obey. Now, of course, it isn't that simple in international affairs, is it? So if a government starts killing its own citizens in acts of racial, racist or religious or tribal hatred, other governments will criticise that. They might impose sanctions. They might launch raids or even go to war. So there isn't simple sovereignty in international affairs. But with God, it is that simple. He is totally in charge. No committee of presidents can sort of gang up against God. No committee of angels or demons can impose limits on God or set sanctions on him. No agreement of other powers can say, no, God, you've done wrong there. We're going to intervene. He is totally above all powers. He is sovereign. God is not restricted by any other power. God rules over everything, every place, every event. Let's just stop the share for a minute, Reese. What does God rule over then? How far does his rule go? So you think about the UK government, the government of this country. It rules within the border of this country and the coastal region around the edge of this country. But it can't rule the sea beyond the coastal region, which is why there are fishing disputes about that. You know, who has the rights to the fish in the waters beyond our coastal zone? What does God rule over? Where can't he rule? Where are the borders or the boundaries for him? Did God know about coronavirus? Was that something coming into God's rule and interfering in a way that he wasn't ready for? Is he having to wait it out and see how things are going to play out with the coronavirus? Or is God in control even there? The Bible is clear. God rules all things. He's control of everything, every place, every event. Could we have the slide from Ephesians 1:11? One of the verses in the Bible that makes this clear. God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything in the universe conforms with his will in the end. Doesn't mean everything is good. And it doesn't mean that God is to be blamed when terrible things happen. But he's in charge of everything. Nothing is outside of his power. Jesus said the flowers of the field are clothed by him. So as spring comes, we start to see the flowers come out. Every petal you will see has been painted by God and created by God. We're seeing Jesus is Lord, for by his power, each tree and flower is planned and made. The Bible says God knows the number of hairs on your head. For some of the men here, that's less hard for God than for some of the rest of us. But he knows all the hairs on all the heads, how many there are. We say some things are a matter of luck. The Bible says it's God's control. Can we have Proverbs 16 up? Next slide. Here we go. The lot or the dice is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. You think rolling a dice, flipping a coin, that's just random. It's just luck. It's just chance. Nope. It's God who decides whether it's a one or a six, a head or a tail. It's that much control. So God was not this bit surprised by COVID-19, which is still with us in 2022. God was not caught out. God is not restricted by any other power. His rule is over everything, every place, every event. The only restriction on God is God. God is always true to his own character. So he cannot lie because God's character is truthful. He can't turn a blind eye because his character is to be just. He can't stop being good because his character is kind. That's the only restriction on God, is who he is, his character. He won't break out of being who he is. So God is sovereign. He's not restricted by any other power. He's only limited by his own good character, and he won't do anything against that. God's rule is over everything, every place, every event. But what about human choices? Is God in control there? What about free will? Does human free will mean I'm actually partly in control of my life? And there's a bit of God's creation that actually he can't control. Has God given over powers to humans so that he could be in control, but in fact they've got control? Well, Isaiah chapter 10 helps us understand this. It's about a powerful emperor who has a mighty army. And this powerful emperor believes he is unstoppable. But God's messenger, Isaiah, says, no, you're not. And actually, because of your arrogance, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to use your extraordinary world-beating power for a time. But then when I've finished with you, I'll have finished with you. Because I'm God and you're not in control. The situation was this. God's people rejecting God and replacing him with images or idols of false gods that they wanted to honor and respect. And they've done that in Jerusalem, the place of God's temple, his palace. And rather than honoring him, they're honoring these gods from other nations. Well, what's God's plan? Look in chapter 10, verse 6 on page 695, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 6. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against the people who anger me. God is sending this emperor to punish them. But that's not what the king of Assyria plans, verse 7. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy and to put an end to many nations. He doesn't think he's simply going to punish these people as God's servants. He thinks he's working to his own agenda. He wants to grab other countries. Let me read verse 8. Are not my commanders all kings, he says. He lists all his victories, verse 9. Has not Calno fared like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, those other kingdoms where they worship idols, kingdoms whose images excelled those of Jerusalem and Samaria, that's where God's people were, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images? So he's confident because of his previous victories, he's going to do the same to Jerusalem. That's my past record. That's what he thinks he's going to do. But what's God's plan? Verse 12, when the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, against his stubborn, willful people, God will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eye. The way the king of Assyria is operating, he's acting like he is sovereign and he is in control. He doesn't realize that he's actually being used by God. And God will punish him for that arrogance. This is what he thinks about himself. Verse 13, he says, by the strength of my hand I've done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I remove the boundaries of nations. You know, I trampled over their sovereignty. I plundered their treasures. Like a mighty one, I subdued their kings. And then he goes on in verse 14. It's like when someone goes shopping, they pick the items they want. They leave the ones they don't want this week. That's how he is at battle. Verse 14, as one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As people gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. They were like helpless birds that didn't even react. Not one flapped a wing or opened its mouth to chirp. That's what he thinks of himself. but he is not sovereign. So God says in verse 15, does the axe raise itself above the person who swings it, or the person, or the sword boasts against the one who uses it? As if a rod were to wield the person who lifts it, or a club brandish the one who is not wood. See, in that picture, what God is saying is that this mighty emperor, the most powerful person known in the world at that time, he's just like a tool that God is using. And how ridiculous of that tool to say to God, I'm in charge, God. No, no, God's the one in charge. God's the one using that tool, even as he is making what he thinks is his free will human choices. God says here, it's like an axe telling the woodsman which tree to cut. So for us, you know, does a knife and fork tell you when to eat? Or do you pick up the knife and fork when you're hungry? Does your phone tell you who you can have as a friend? Or do you put in the names of friends on the phone? Does Alexa ask you questions? Or do you ask Alexa questions? Okay, God is saying it's that stupid for this mighty emperor to think the way he's thinking. Think about the death of Jesus. Reese, can we have the slide up? Wicked people put Jesus to death. That was their free choice. They chose to do it, but it was God's plan. So this man, Jesus, is talking about Jesus. Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Wicked men chose to do wicked things. And yet, ultimately, the death of Jesus was God's plan. Now, it's very hard for us to work out how those two go together. God is not wicked. But he is so in control that when wicked people act, he uses it for his plan in the end. That's a relief. It's hard to grasp, but it's a relief because nothing is outside God's control. They didn't go against their will. They used their free will, but God's will was working at a higher level, and it resulted in a brilliant result, the death of Jesus to save his enemies. God's rule is not restricted by human choice. He's not limited by any other power. He's just limited by his good character. He won't go against his character. And God's rule is over everything, every place, every event. That means God's rule is not restricted by evil spirits. They can't act against God's will. Think about the book of Job. Satan wants to expose Job as a false believer. This is one of the stories in the Old Testament. He says to God, oh, Job only believes in you because you've made him wealthy. So God allows Job to test Satan, to make him suffer. Because God intends the world to see, no, Job is a real believer. And Satan has to ask God's permission to do that. It's not that God is helplessly looking on and thinking, oh, my goodness, what's this? This evil spirit is now stepping in and I didn't plan this. Satan has to ask God's permission. Same in the New Testament with the Lord Jesus. A man filled with many evil spirits comes to Jesus and the spirits are crying out to Jesus, don't send us to hell yet. Don't do it now. They say, please, please let us go into those pigs. They have to have Jesus' permission. And Jesus says, okay, I will allow you to go into those pigs. And the pigs all die. Jesus, the Son of God, is sovereign. His power is not threatened by evil spirits. God is sovereign. Can we have the next slide there? Just to repeat that statement. God is not restricted by any other power. Not by natural disasters. Not by human free will, not by evil spirits, because God rules over everything, every place, every event. And that will be true for the whole of 2022. Well, what does this mean for us now? Next slide. God's sovereignty, implications. What if you're not a Christian? What if you are a Christian and good things happen? What if you are a Christian and bad things happen? What about if you're a Christian and you're thinking about the future? There's a lot to think about each of these. We could have a series of talks on each of these. So I'm just only going to say a very brief comment. Do ask me questions afterwards if you want to hear more. So if you're not a Christian, if you don't trust Jesus as Savior and you don't serve him as Lord, this news that God is in control is scary news for you. Because it says nothing can stop the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. What he wants to do, you can't stop him. It doesn't matter if you hate God, if you try to ignore him, or if you try to make him do what you want him to do. None of those is going to work. You can't break free of him. It doesn't matter that you have become his enemy because of your sin. That doesn't mean you've shut him off. It doesn't mean you've restricted his control and taken some territory that's yours. God is in charge of all things. If you're not a Christian, you're currently his enemy, and he is your enemy, and he has all the power. Your best choice is to admit that he is God and ask for forgiveness and for new life with him. Second implication, what about when good things happen? Because good things do happen. And they're not just because of accidents. They're not just because I'm such a clever person. Didn't I make that good thing happen in my life? Ultimately, there is a God at work, the God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings about good things. So we should thank him. Imagine Arnold. Arnold lives in Dagenham. He's got horrible neighbours who are rude and unkind. You know, those sorts of problems with rubbish bins and car parking and noisy radios, those sorts of neighbourly problems. His boss blames him for poor work that others do. Arnold struggles with those things, but he's also full of thanks to God. He thanks God for the freedom to travel in the UK that he knows other people in the world don't have. He thanks God for the freedom to meet in church. He thanks God that when he takes his mum to the hospital, he doesn't have to bribe a doctor to get treatment. He thanks God for freedom to meet in church. He thanks God for clean water in the tap. He thanks God for his heart, for his lungs, for his guts, for his eyes, and other things in his physical body. There is much to be thankful to God for. What about when bad things happen? Some Christians would say, if a bad thing happens, well, it's an accident. God wasn't there at that point. That doesn't fit, does it, with what the Bible's shown us here about God's sovereign control over every event, every place, everything. It's not true that Satan causes the bad things and only God causes the good things. No, God was there when those bad things happened. He didn't lose control. Imagine someone called Agnes. She has a problem with her foot. It means it's difficult for her to walk. Commuting is hard. She's in pain and she's tired out at the end of every day. Sometimes she wonders why God has allowed this. Unfortunately, some people at the church tell Agnes, don't talk about this. You make God look bad. He'll lose face in the eyes of others. Also, her family tell her that she's not praying enough for protection from spirit beings. If you pray longer, God will be closer to you and you'll be safe from this discomfort. But Agnes knows that's wrong. God is in control. He wants her to cry out to him. She knows it's good to ask friends to pray for her in her struggles. She doesn't have to keep them a secret. In fact, God uses situations like this to teach his children to pray more and to love him more. She knows that God's sovereignty means no spirit power will harm his children. She shouldn't think she's got to do enough things, pray enough prayers to somehow get the spirits out of the way. No, she doesn't pray to get more protection from God because she's in his plan already. She prays remembering and enjoying his protection. The more she prays, the more she enjoys the protection she knows she has. So good things happen, bad things happen. What about the future? Knowing God is in control means we can be confident about the future. Imagine a third person, Grace. She knows some people at work who are really trying to find God's will for different situations. They spend long hours praying, trying to find God's will. They wonder if things that happen to crop up in a song or in the newspaper are God speaking to them. Is it God's will? Is it not? But now Grace has understood that God is sovereign. God is in control of everything. So as a Christian, she doesn't have to worry about missing God's plan, because God's plan is going to happen. And she's already in God's plan because she's God's beloved child. She's not going to burst God's plan. She's not going to fall out of God's plan by making a wrong choice. Instead, what she's trying to do is to live more truly within God's plan. So, whereas in the past she used to make choices based on how she felt, now she's trying to think about choices. She will ask other Christians who she considers mature. She will pray about those choices, but she doesn't worry desperately when she makes that choice. She has that assurance, God, my Father's in control. I'm free to make this choice. I don't know how it will work out, but I do know I'm not going to somehow burst my way out and fall out of God's great plan, because his plan is fixed by him and is in his control, and I'm loved by him and I'm in that plan. God is sovereign. That means he's not restricted by any other power. He's only limited by his good character, and he won't do anything against his good character. God's rule is over everything, every place, and every event. Someone might have a question. Any questions? You're either stunned because you're exhausted from New Year. Go on, Andrew.
When you said that in the event of good things, when someone does a good thing, it's ultimately thanks to God.
Mm.
Does that mean then that you can't have the credit for it?
Really good question. So if someone does a good act, you know, someone makes you a really nice cup of tea over at the hall after this, is all the credit go to God? Does no credit go to the person for making that cup of tea just the way you like it? We can thank the human for the acts that they do and the choices that they make. But the Bible is saying ultimately God's will is working at a higher level. So we also want to thank him. His will is working at a higher level behind the good choices people make, and in some way we don't understand behind bad choices, like the choice people made to kill Jesus. In some way, God's goodwill was working at a high level behind that bad choice, just as he works behind the good choice.
But the thing is, if we credit ultimately goes to God, how can we credit for human
having? Well, it's both, isn't it? Because, his question was, how can the credit you give to, the thanks you give to the person who made the cup of tea have any meaning if it's all ultimately God? It is both. So genuinely, that person did make a choice. They put some effort in. You know what it's like to make an effort and make a choice yourself. And therefore, you know it's reasonable for someone to say to you, thank you. You remember that I have one sugar in my tea and no milk. Thank you for making that effort. It's legitimate to say that to another person. Yeah. Thanks, Andrew. Thoughtful questions. Any other questions? Well, do talk about these things. Do send me emails if you've got a question, if it's unclear, or talk to me afterwards if you want to grab me. Let's pray. Almighty God, ruler of heaven and earth, creator of all things, nothing is outside of your control. No evil spirit can thwart your plan. No human cruelty or meanness is ultimately going to work against your good purpose. Lord, we thank you for the freedom this gives us as your people, not to worry. For the freedom it gives us not to worry about choices we make or about things that might happen. We thank you for the reminder it is to us that behind the beautiful spring flowers we're anticipating seeing, behind many, many good blessings, is your will. We praise you for teaching us this. In Jesus' name, amen.